you guys probably know that time is not, like, I keep time, but how time moves sometimes is, I miss that. And so today, my watch was 1 hour, was behind by an hour. So everyone was coming in. I was like, wow, you're so early. So just in case we're leaving this place at 12, you know what's happening. I'm excited for Christmas. I love Christmas, but I've never been just like excited for Christmas, but it's beginning to happen. And so this is a season of Advent, and so guys, welcome to Advent at Trinity Vineyard. And in Advent, really the church around the world, the church of Jesus Christ is filled with expectation as we ponder on the gift that Jesus is to us. And the pick of that is the celebration of the birth of Jesus with Christmas. And you know, it's a big deal. The Son of God, the King of God's kingdom, you know? It's a big deal. Jesus himself walking among men. That's exactly what was initiated at Christmas. At the birth of Jesus Christ, and so we're filled with anticipation and joy in focusing on hope, the hope that brings to the world, that the peace that brings and promises to all of humanity, the love that we are invited into, and the joy that it brings to all of creation. And you see, this was a big deal, like God become man, you know. The Creator being one with the created, the perfect one submitting himself to the limitations of those who are imperfect. You know, the eternal Father of creation embracing death. This was a big deal. This is how Paul puts it. Paul is one of the faithful fathers of the church, and he wrote a lot of letters that some of them ended up in our Bibles. And in one of the letters that we call Philippians chapter 2, 6 to 8, this is how Paul puts it. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. I just can't wrap my head around that. By taking the very nature of a servant, by being made a human in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, this is an incredibly humbling process, and every time I think about God's humility, I can't wrap my head around it. And like, for example, the fact that we are sitting here and we are living our lives telling the story of God, that's just one image of God's humility. Our language is limited. You know, I think of when we say words like, oh, God is the beginning and the end. How do you say that about God who lives beyond time and space? It's just the fact that, you know, our language is limited, but God allows that. God is humble enough, and it's like, well, yeah, you can tell my story. The fact that we're gathered here as part of God's family with all our weaknesses and our limitations and our short-sightedness, and God allows that, and he says, yeah, that's my family. That's just incredible humility. But I just can't understand how it even feels like for God to become man, you know? For God to become man. God's humility is incredible. You know, around the world, we often have presidents who wouldn't even have people talk about their legitimacy, right? You know, now I'm not making any comment on our political process, but, you know, Kenya has had that share. You know, you can't talk about the legitimacy of our leaders sometimes. Yet, God's humble enough to have humanity debate his existence. That's just ridiculous. It's incredible humility, you know. Sometimes we sit around and have a conversation about the deity of Jesus. Is Jesus God or is he man? I mean, if Jesus is God, how then could he be man who is a created being? And my answer to that, exactly. That is the measure of humility, that the creator can be one with the created. You know, and that God could allow us to have that conversation blows my mind. I wouldn't want people discussing my credentials. Like, you either have it right or just, you know, but God's secure in who he is, you know? If Jesus was God, how could he die? Isn't God supposed to be immortal? And my answer to that is exactly, this is how incredibly humble our Father is. And the mystery of that comes together at the birth of Jesus Christ. The pinnacle of God's humility for me comes together at the birth, and really throughout the life of Jesus Christ, but the birth of Jesus Christ is just, it's the pinnacle of all this mystery and amazing great news, that the humble king would be born in a manger. That in Jesus' birth, royalty and humility could meet. You know? And so today we'll talk about the hope that humility brings us. That the King of all the world and the Father of all creation can be humble enough to be born in a manger. That brings us, and how that brings us so much hope. So God, I ask that you would speak to us and ask that you would stir hope in us. In Jesus' name. You know, I think the last several weeks I've talked so much about how our soul needs hope. And the thing is, hope is to our soul what oxygen is to our body. Like without hope we don't want to see tomorrow, you know? You could have everything you want in life, but if you don't have hope that tomorrow is, the faith that tomorrow is going to be better, the faith that tomorrow is going to be brighter, if you don't have that hope, there's no reason to get out of bed. Like, hopelessness just drives people away from desiring tomorrow. So hope is to our soul what oxygen is to our body. And you know, the future is so uncertain. No one's promised tomorrow. We have no idea how this day will end. We have no idea how tomorrow will look like. But hope keeps us going. Hope allows us to wake up in the morning. Hope allows us to face the uncertain tomorrow. Without hope, if you meet someone in desperate hopelessness, it's the worst sight, because they have no reason to live. You know, hope gives us that reason to live. But unless the source of our hope resonates with us, it just doesn't hit home. Unless the source of our hope resonates with us, it just doesn't hit home. Unless we can see ourselves in their eyes, we can't quite hear their words. You know, it's just how we're wired. You could meet someone and you'd tell them all the right things, but unless they feel like you resonate with them, the hope you're trying to offer doesn't hit home. And I think that's why people who are in grief are mostly always comforted with people who had been in the same kind of grief, because they resonate with each other. You know, when this person's trying to comfort them, they can see themselves in their eyes, and therefore that hope that they're offering can finally make sense. And I think politicians of this world take advantage of that. You know, they use a language that says they resonate with the populace. And so, you know, then everyone's pouring to the ballot to vote for them, because they keep saying, oh, he's going to change our lives. Because they've mastered that language. They've mastered the language of speak a language that resonates with people. In Kenya, it's shaping up very interestingly. I realized that we are on the race for who is the greatest hustler. All these Kenyan politicians with jets and everything, they keep saying they're hustlers. They're like, what? You have no idea what that is. But they know that if they say that, then Kenyans would think, yeah, this guy resonates with me. And then Kenyans would think therein lies their hope. Unless the source of our hope resonates with us, it just won't hit home. And God knows that. God knows how important hope is for the soul of man. Because we are being invited into the future where God is. We're being invited into the future where it's better. But without hope, we won't even have reason to go into that future. God's inviting us into a future where there is healing and there is freedom and we are with him. But without hope, nothing will drive us into the future. Nothing will suck us into the future. And God knows that. God knows that. The future is better, but without hope, we won't want to go there. At least in the future, what we face now is our past, right? It becomes yesterday. And at least we are better equipped to face tomorrow. But without hope, we won't even get out of bed to see that tomorrow. And God knows that. So one day, a young girl, probably in her teenage years, received an unusual guest, an angel. So let's read Luke 1:30-33. Now this is a special time, so please humor me and let's all read together, okay? So it'll be on this, can you guys see it? Yeah. Okay, awesome, yes. So it's on the screen. Let's just read together these passages of Christmas. So Luke 1:30-33. Do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And you know, we sometimes don't quite get the impact of this announcement. Because, and I just want to draw a few pictures here and there. Israel was not just a hopeless nation. It was a hopeless nation. It was a nation where it's a bad idea to have hope, you know. Because hope had having hope for them had become dangerous. Because if hope for their freedom didn't just get their hearts broken, it got some of them killed. You know, it was becoming dangerous to hope. And this is where Israel was. It was a place of political oppression, a place of spiritual oppression, a place of economic oppression. And so there was really no reason for hope. And this announcement was saying, okay, guys, tomorrow is going to be better. We don't quite get the impact of that, you know, so many years later. We don't quite realize what Mary is hearing and what it's going to do when he gets out and tell people, oh, guys, the Son of the Most High is coming. That was just dangerous, you know. Yet, hope makes us long for tomorrow. What this announcement was telling Israelites, that you guys can long for tomorrow. You guys can long for freedom. You guys can long for God again. But it had been so hopeless, it had been so oppressed, that it was dangerous to hope. You know, they were a Roman colony at this point. And it wasn't a good idea. You know, being a colony at all is not a good idea. But at this time, it was a terrible idea. Everyone who was not a Roman citizen was treated like a slave. And it was not... It was brutal. So they needed a Messiah. They needed someone who could give them freedom, political freedom. They needed someone who could save them from the grip of Rome. And it was promised that one day a Messiah would come. So this announcement is a big deal. This announcement is telling them, guys, you can hope again. But do you know that there are so many people who had tried to free them from the grip of Rome, and they had been murdered, and others with them, just to show an example? So this was a dangerous announcement. But at least, you know, at the end of the day, it was sparking hope. It was sparking hope. But God was sparking hope in a very, very humble way. One, it's the story of a teenage girl. Who was going to believe a teenage girl? Who was going to believe a woman to begin with in this nation at this time? Now, who was going to believe a teenage girl saying, I'm pregnant and it's the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Try that. Even the person who wanted to marry her didn't believe her. Like, okay, great story. We've had, you know, that's until God convinced him he was not going to marry Mary. And then who was going to believe that hope was going to come through a baby? And much less a carpenter's child? Like, we want political freedom and you're giving us a carpenter's child? That is just incredible humility. God who has freedom for a nation comes through the child of a teenage woman, comes through the child of a carpenter, comes through a child to begin with. That's great humility. And you know, the yearning for political and economic freedom is not something new to us. Like, you know, I haven't watched our news streams for a while, and then a few days ago I just switched on to a news, and it's ridiculous. We are again having a conversation about paying one of the highest paid MPs in the world more money. It's ridiculous that conversation is being had again in Kenya's parliament. And the worst part is, it's going to be shouldered by a populace that's already oppressed. You know, taxation is going up. Everything is just crazy. And then, oh yeah, we need a few million bucks here and there just so that we can be better MPs. Like, and you know, I am not against remuneration. I'm not against people getting paid. But you and I know simple economics says if your family needs a house, a three-bedroom house, and you can't afford it, you just don't buy a three-bedroom house, right? So if maybe our MPs need all that money, but we can't afford it, we just don't do it. But they won't care. So political oppression is something we know too well about. And it's not just Kenya, it's a global thing. It's crazy. Politics and economics around the world right now is just crazy. And it's just driven by greed, and it's crazy. The Jews were living in a time of so much spiritual oppression. The temple for the Jews was the center of their life, and the heartbeat of their spirituality. But the Romans, who didn't believe in God, were controlling the temple. And at some point, they even wanted their gods to be worshipped there. Just to rub it in the faces of the Jews. You know? The spiritual leaders were in league with Rome. You know? And so this is a nation that was just spiritually oppressed. For a nation that had come to know God, for a nation that knew that they were the firstborn of God, for a nation that had loved and been loved by God, it was such a hopeless time because the voice of God had not been heard in that land for a long time. And I know we know how that feels. I know we know those seasons where it's dry. You're wondering, where is God? This was a time like that for that nation. The voice of God had not been heard in such a long time. No visions, no prophecies, nothing. It was a time of spiritual oppression. So when the promise that the child of the Most High is coming is announced, this was going to spark hope, because it says that God remembers you, Israel. God is coming to you, Israel. So it's going to spark hope. It's going to spark hope. But it's coming in the arms and in the eyes of a little child, a baby. And you know, spiritual oppression and spiritual hunger is not something new to us. Again, just the same day I decided to watch our news for a while, I noticed that leaders of the church are petitioning the government to have the Kenya Revenue Authority collect tithe from people's salaries. I think that's ridiculous. But that's the kind of spiritual oppression that's going around. And here's the worst part. The worst part is some of the spiritual leaders we've trusted are living lives that are funded by people who cannot afford those kind of lives. They're driving like super heavy vehicles that they couldn't afford on their salary, and the people who finance that couldn't even afford a bike. You know, it's wrong. You know, how do we have spiritual leaders who have several jets and they're just asking for one more because this other one is not very efficient in using fuel, and the people who are going to pay for it have never even left their country? That is spiritual oppression, and that's the time we're living in. You know? We're living at a time where a hunger for spirituality has grown. And this is why. The world has had it all. You see, no other generation of humanity has ever had as much wealth as the world has today. Apple is a trillion-dollar company. No human generation has ever had as much wealth as humanity has today. No generation has ever had as much health as humanity has today. There were days malaria was a bye-bye illness, and now we're like, okay, please go to the hospital, take these drugs, you'll be okay. We've had everything. We think we've created something. No human generation has had what we think is democracy as much as the human generation that lives now has ever had. We've had it all, and we've realized that nothing satisfies our soul. So humanity is craving for something deeper. And, you know, think about it. Like, even in the West, so young people are turning to spirituality in different forms, in troves, you know. Witchcraft is even just making a comeback in our movies, and it's in the streets so openly now. It's why? Because humanity has realized that we are spiritual beings, and so there's such a spiritual oppression around us, and there's such a spiritual hunger. Because our soul keeps crying out for God. Our soul needs hope. Our soul needs God. We were wired in a way that there is only one thing that could satisfy our soul, and humanity is realizing that. Yet, the hope of the world, the hope that God is with us, the hope that our souls can find rest, our souls can find satisfaction, is announced in the announcement of a coming little child. I mean, that's great humility. God knows He is what we need, and He comes in the eyes of a little child. That's just great humility. Our family got bigger last week, Friday. Yes. So I got a new niece. I'm an uncle to seven now. And that's cool, you know. I didn't know. Every time my brothers call me, yeah. Anyway, so every time my brothers call me, hey, we have a new baby, I'm afraid that I love the other one. What's going to happen when I meet this one? It's amazing. But anyway, so I don't want to get sucked into that. So we had a new baby, and I was holding Lexi, that's her name, wow. So I was holding Lexi, and she was asleep. She was peaceful. But the other thing she was totally helpless. If she started crying, she probably doesn't even know what she wants. And then the mom has to figure out what the baby wants. Is it the diaper? Is it food? Is it, or is it just being, you know, is the baby just being nagging? That is how Jesus comes to us. Because here's the truth. A helpless babe is a helpless babe. Jesus needed to be fed. Jesus needed to be held. Jesus needed to be loved. Jesus was a helpless child. And that is how God brings the hope of the world to us. That's great humility. That's just great humility. And I think God knows that we need hope so bad, and he knows that it has to be the story of every man. It has to be the story of every man. And unless the source of hope resonates with our soul, it just won't hit home. So God comes to us as a child. Like, God loves us so much that he is ready to give up deity. He's ready to empty himself of kingship. He's ready to empty himself of immortality so that the story of hope that he is writing can be your story. Because everyone can say, yeah, you know, I once was helpless, just like Jesus Christ. The hope God is bringing is the story of every man. It's your story. It's my story. It's the story of this city. It's the story of political freedom, economic freedom. It's the story of spiritual freedom. He's saying, yes, tomorrow will be better. That God is inviting you and I into a future where he is king. That God is inviting you and I to a future where we are with him and our souls are satisfied. And you know, it's not a show of powerlessness. It's not a show of powerlessness. I think it's a powerful show of humility. It's a powerful show of humility. That God knows we desperately need hope, and it will take him being humble so that we can see him. So we can finally know, yes, it's mine. I can come too. Because the future is better. The future is brighter. God is coming. God has come, and God is coming. And God is king. And God will be king. So we can wait. And it's our story. It's your story. Have you ever chased a child? You know, it sounds bad. Well, I don't know. Well, you're running after, you know, you play. Okay. Yeah, yes. Well, maybe they just took something and you need to chase them down. But, you know, I mean, you're playing with a child and they're running. You know too well you're faster than them. You just two steps and you catch up with them. But for some reason, you slow down, don't you? Because then when the child looks back and sees you, they know they can trust you, that you can just manipulate your power over them. You're building a relationship, and it's saying, yes, this person is strong enough, yet he loves me enough to slow down. I think that's what God is doing. He's inviting us into a relationship where we can trust him to give us hope. You all know that a month cannot go without a reference to the English monarchy. So here's another one. So the Duke and the Duchess of the Duke and the Duchess of Cambridge have been seen so many times bending to the level of their kids. Now that should be okay. Yes, it's okay if you're not monarchy, because the Duke and the Duchess of Cambridge are above their kids in rank. So essentially what's happening is that someone so high in rank is bending low. And there were some words about that. Oh, should they be doing that? And psychologists have been saying, actually, that's a great thing. Because the kids, and what they're telling the kids is that I'm coming down to your level because we can have a conversation. We can have a relationship. And I think this is exactly what God is doing. I think this is exactly what God did at the birth of Jesus Christ. He said, hey, you and I, we can do this. You know, he came down to our level and said, hey, you can trust me to get you through tomorrow. You can trust me to bring you a better future. It's your story and it's God's story. That's what God was doing. And here's the thing. The church is the hope of the world. The church is God's plan. The church is not the kingdom of God. But we get to invite people into the kingdom of God. And we have no choice but to follow the invitation our God gives us. We have to look at the world and say, hey, you and I, we can do this. We have to get to a point where we must accept that we're not perfect. That church is not a museum of just people who never go wrong. Because unless the world knows that we don't always get it right, as individuals and as a community, they just won't realize that there's hope for them too. They just won't realize that there's hope for them too. You know, sometime back, we've been asked questions about why do you welcome this kind of people? Why do you welcome this kind? Why are these kind of people okay? The interesting thing is, I met someone wanted to have a meeting with me, and they were one of the people who didn't like Trinity just because, like, oh, you guys welcome all kinds of people. But then they were met face to face with their own brokenness. And unfortunately, their church got rid of him. And then he realized, I could have a conversation with this guy. Unless we can be open about, hey, we don't have it all together, we will not give hope to the world. I have a necklace, and there are only three of them because we made myself and two other friends, we designed them. And it's a guitar pick. And it says human, and some of you guys have seen it. Because we need a constant reminder that we are human. Because sometimes we forget that. And I don't want to forget that. I don't want to meet people and then they just think, I need a constant reminder that I am human. And that's why God can use me to invite people into the hope of humanity. And that's the only way we will invite people to the hope of humanity. You know? And I think we need to realize that it takes humility for us to carry the hope of the world on our shoulders. It takes great humility. It takes telling the world, look at me, I have scars too. Because that's exactly what Jesus was saying. Look at me, I was helpless too. You know, later on, he'd be saying, look at me, I have scars too. And these scars were caused by sin, your sin. Nonetheless, they were caused by sin. Look at me, I was rejected too. But even as I realize that it takes hope, it takes humility to carry hope, I'm realizing it takes humility to accept hope. It takes humility to accept hope. You know, after this announcement, some time went by and Mary was due. And I think sometime in this month we'll come to that story. And among the first people who were told were shepherds. Shepherds ran to the throne room of the king. What was it? A manger. The throne room of a king was a manger. And that wouldn't make sense to anyone. But the shepherds were okay. Like, yes, a king has been born, let's go. Do you know why? They had accepted that they were the lowliest in society. They had accepted that no one cares about what they say or what they think. They had accepted that they were outside of the structures of humanity. We need to be humble enough if we're going to accept hope. Because only humility will put us in the right place to accept hope. Because if God is bending down to our level and he's saying, hey, you and I can do this, and you're trying to make yourself big, you just won't see it. We'll miss it, you know? Some of us just need to accept that, yeah, I think I am the last one. Some of us need to accept that today is burnt and I need hope for tomorrow. Because unless we get there, we just don't see hope. Some of us have not found hope because, you know, the hope that Jesus is offering, because we think we have it all together. My conviction is the human soul has had everything it thought it ever needed. And it remained with a hopelessness that only God can cure. And unless we get to a point of humility of saying, I need something more than money. I need something more than sex. I need something more than health. I need something more than philosophy and theology. I need something more. Unless we get to a point of accepting that we are broken, we will not see the hope that God is bringing. See, the thing with people who struggle with different addictions is that unless they accept they have a problem and are humble enough to say, hey, I need help, there is nothing you can do for them. It's the same thing with humanity. Unless we accept that we need forgiveness, unless we accept that we've messed it up, we won't find the hope that God is offering. Let's rise. I want to play a video. And let's just take time to reflect on that. It's going to be 4 minutes. You can sing along or you can just sit there and be with God. And then I'll come back up and finish.
Oh, kneel me down again. Here at your feet. Show me how much you love humility. Oh, Spirit, be the star that leads me to the humble heart of love I see in you. You are the God. Just this, my broken life.